Really love that song that Cannon led us in. Kind of reminds me when, after we tied the knot at Aaron and Virginia's wedding and all of the festivities were ending and we went back to the hotel and finally got some good sleep, you close your eyes and I started thinking about something of how patient the Lord was when the Pharisees came to him in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, and said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And I've always appreciated the patience of Christ, but then it hit me as I closed my eyes that night trying to go to sleep, just how incredibly patient he was, knowing that, as Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, that all things that were created through him, and that he was therefore, in Genesis chapter 2, the fashioner of woman. He created her to be the absolute perfect helper and complement to a man. And then for men to come, is it lawful to divorce my wife for any reason? For me, I want to rip your head off. Why would you do that? Why would you think this? How far can you go from the ideal? Make sure this is on. Can you hear me better? And as I think about this ideal, though, how often are we to divorce ourselves from the ideal that God has for us? When I think of, you know, this topic that I've been preaching on woman, and I'll end it this evening with God's ideal of woman, I'm reminded of the words of Herbert Lockler. In his book, All the Women of the Bible, he begins the work with this quote, "Nations never rise above the quality of their women." And as you think about that quote, you think about the point that is made there, we could ponder about, we could come to the church and think about the quality of the church and the quality of women. We could think of the quality of the family with the quality of women. I saw another quote from an unknown source on my LinkedIn account that says, work for a cause, not applause. Live life to express, not to impress. Don't strive to make your presence notice, just make your absence felt. I thought how true that is of good people in general. When they are gone, you never, you know, sometimes you never really know what you had until they're gone. But I thought of the good women as well, that they quietly do their work, and when they're not there doing it, you really feel the void of it. How true that is. It is this kind of woman that I empathize with C.R. Nickel, who in his book, God's Woman, said, it is to her that we turn and depend. When the heart is sore, the body racked with pain, the soul filled with sorrow, and the spirit broken by bitterness, we long for the touch of her hand, the soothing music of her voice, the light of her smiles, and the healing counsel coming from her union with Jehovah. Today we are going to look at God's ideal of woman. There are several godly women in Scripture. We could think of Sarah, who in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, shows us or is used as an example there as that good, submissive, quiet wife who brings honor to her husband, Abraham. And, you know, he talks about this gentle and quiet spirit. And then the apostle says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. There is an example here that's set within these daughters that women can take comfort and hope in. We could talk about Ruth, who had everything that Delilah lacked. My battery's going dead, evidently, because this thing is not staying on. Yeah, the battery's shot. Could someone give me a battery? I'll just keep preaching while we flip the switch here. But Because there's no reason for me to move my lips and you not hear me in the back, right? I mean, you may want to not hear me. And I guess that's okay, but then I'd ask, why are you here? So, you know, one person told me we were putting a new sound system in at the church up in Sunnyside, and the guy that was doing it said, what's the main reason people come to services? To hear. And if they can't hear you, what's the point? And, of course, he was making a selling argument. But still, there is a lot of truth to that. You know, turn your Bibles there to Ruth chapter 1.
Oh, okay. Well, we can do that.
There we go. Can you hear me now? Thank you, Justin, for giving me the thumbs up there. In Ruth chapter 1, but this is making my sermon longer. Ruth chapter 1. All right. In chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 16, we have her coming to Naomi after the death of her own husband. And she says, to entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Lord, do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Such a powerful statement from this woman to her mother-in-law. Often the sentiments of this are used in weddings to show the commitment and connection that should exist between a man and his wife. And it was such a powerful connection there that Naomi knew that she had been beat in trying to persuade Ruth to leave. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Ruth was everything that Delilah lacked. She had that commitment to what was good. And she even displayed this in her work ethic. In chapter 2, verse 7, we read that she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. We see at the end that she was blessed with a child and was told by the folks there that knew her, telling Naomi that she's better than seven sons. And so here's a woman that definitely meets God's ideal. I'm not going to talk about a lot of these women. That's not where I'm going to go with this. But Hannah, devoting her child to the Lord, the Shunammite, displays that hospitality, as I mentioned before. Queen Vashti in Esther chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, how she took courage to preserve her modesty when she was asked to come out and display or show off her beauty. Vashti had other ideas about that and refused the order of the king and was banished from the empire because of that. And I'd like to ask you ladies something here. When you think of Queen Vashti and the example that she had and the suffering that she had to go through because of her modesty, because of protecting that, what would you be willing to sacrifice in order to retain the honor of modesty? Because the thinking of the world is backwards to that. It's what can I put off to be sexy? But here I'm asking you about Vashti. What would you be willing to suffer to maintain modesty and sobriety and soberness and what is known for women professing godliness? What would you be willing to suffer to maintain that? You got Esther, who displayed the Christ-like sacrifice and her willingness to give herself to free her people or to save her people. You've got Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Of her life, it could be summed up there in verse 36, that it was full of good works and charitable deeds. You've got Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, who's called a servant or helper of the church, servant of the church and helper of many. And, just putting her own effort into preserving and building up the church. A preacher friend of mine, Joseph Lasachese, and I can't really pronounce his last name correct, even though I know him. And he knows I can't pronounce it correct, so he's not going to hold it against me if he hears this. But I wanted to quote from him. He said Phoebe's work was a servant, as a servant, was highly regarded by Paul. It even impacted the congregation in Rome. She had assisted Paul in preaching the gospel. She was more concerned with furthering the kingdom than in following her own desires. And I think that sums up what is meant here about being a servant of the church. Henry Thayer gives us more of a technical definition of the word helper as a female guardian, protectress, patroness, caring for the affairs of others and aiding them with her own resources. And so this takes us now to God's ideal, that wise and faithful woman that's described in Proverbs chapter 31, 10 through 31, and the scripture reading that we had this evening, that a prudent wife is from the Lord, Proverbs 19, verse 14. You could also think of this, and you might take your little marker, place it right there in Proverbs chapter 31, because we will be looking at this text here, where he says, who can find a virtuous wife for her worth far above rubies? We can note that this woman, in comparison, is beyond comparison to whatever a ruby or rubies could be. He says here that her worth is far above. She exceedingly scales that of rubies. And so, you know, as we think about this word, a virtuous wife, we're talking about an excellent wife. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, the same word is there. In Proverbs 12, verse 4, an excellent wife, it is translated, is the crown of her husband. And so her worth is far beyond rubies. Then if you kind of go to the end of this text here in Proverbs 31, you run down to verse 30 where he says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing away, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We note that she worships God. She fears the Lord. God's ideal of this woman is as he created her and fashioned her, is described here in Proverbs 31, that she that her value is obviously beyond comparison. Remember, when he made Eve, she was a helper comparable to man. And here we have this quality of fearing God, chapter 31, verse 30. But the reason I put worships God here is that I don't believe that you can truly fear God unless you are a faithful worshiper. And I don't believe that you can truly worship God without fear. And I think the New Testament in particular, the book of Revelation, and keep your marker there in Proverbs 31, but I think the book of Revelation defines that the fear of what the fear of God is here. In Revelation chapter 14, in verse 7, the Holy Scripture says, fear God and give glory to Him. Notice there, fear and. Fear God and do what? Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And then notice, number 3, and worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea, the springs of water. So here is what I'm saying, that the person who worships God is the one who fears God and gives glory to Him. That is a biblical definition of what it means to worship God, fearing Him and giving glory to Him. In chapter 15 of Revelation, it's also similar language that is used here in 15 verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, using those three terms together and in unison with one another. This woman fears God. Now, fearing God is likely, is it not, a prerequisite for really anything else? Can you really love God without first fearing Him? Can you really obey God without first fearing Him? Must there be a healthy dose of fear before you can walk with Him? You know, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, it's mentioned first. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, where the scripture says, and now Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? Well, what does the Lord God require of you, Israel? And this is what he answers. He says here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, He requires of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve him with the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And so I'm asking you this evening, can someone really love God without fearing him? Can you walk with him without fearing him? Can you serve him without fearing him? No. It's kind of the prerequisite for a whole lot of things. But is it not also fair to say, before you can fear him, you must see him? You must know who he is. Now, there were some stones that were erected when, and we're going back, we're reverting back to our Exodus studies, but when Israel came in to the promised land with Joshua, if you think about this Joshua chapter 4, in that time where Moses has now died and the people are kind of crossing the Jordan, and there were these stones that were set up as a memorial. And we read in verse 21 of Joshua chapter 4, Joshua 4, 21, says here, "Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground or dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. Just as he did to the Red Sea, so he did to the Jordan River," is what he's saying, "which he dried up before us until we had crossed over." Now notice verse 24. Here's the kicker. Why is this happening? That all the peoples of the earth may what? Know what? What should they know? They should know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. When we see these works in Scripture, and we can through the eye of faith, we can go back in time and see that. We can see it through the words that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. We see a God who is awesome, who's amazing. We see a God who we ought to tremble before. Without a healthy dose of fear, I cannot worship God. I cannot serve God. I cannot love God. This woman here fears God because she has already spent the time to know God, to see him. And that's an ideal of the virtuous woman. Let us move on. She's worthy of confidence. I told you to keep your markers there in 31. After he says her heart is far above rubies, the heart of her husband safely trust her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She does him good and not evil. When? All the days of her life. In verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. In verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. There is a confidence that he has in his wife because she has proven true to him for his good. She does him good all the days of her life. Here is a woman who builds up her house. Now contrast this again with Delilah by building up the man that she loves, safeguarding him. Samson's heart was ill-advisedly given over to Delilah. And what happened with that? Here is a man here in Proverbs 31 who safely places his heart in her hands. And I think that's a point that's worth noting. When we are faithful in little, we will be faithful in much. And so as her husband, Adam Clark says, for the kind words, for his kind words, as he's referring to, she returns kind deeds. Her good is unmixed. She will do him good and not evil. Her good is not capricious. It is constant and permanent while she and her husband live. Now, think about the quote that I started with from Wackler. Can we not observe how a household really has a huge amount of its rise to whatever it becomes by the quality of the woman within the house? When you look at this woman here, when you look at her outlook, when you look at her ambitions, when you look at her contribution, what does that do for this household? Imagine if you took this woman in Proverbs 31 out of this household. What would that family look like? What would that house look like? And wonder if you inserted Delilah into this household. What would it look like? Think about that as you think about the scripture in this text. But let's move on. Have you given much thought in verse 14? As you've read this text before, and I'm sure most of us have read this several times, but have you thought about verse 14, that she is like the merchant ships? She brings her food from afar. I don't know about you, but this is one of the verses that I often read over. And yet, as I started to think about this more, I think this is actually the anchor of the whole text itself. I think that is this scenery, this image of like the merchant ships that is bleeding through all of these words and verses that we read here. And, think about what she is in this verse 14. We have in verse 13, what's she doing? She's seeking wool and flax, willingly working with her hands. As we see this woman like the merchant ships, well, what must a merchant ship have? Well, first of all, it must have a captain, must have a pilot. Who do you think her pilot is? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs chapter 3, right? I'm sure that's who her captain is. That's who her pilot is. Must also have a compass, must know the direction which she is going. And, you know, I think of Psalm 119. I think of this would likely be her sense of direction. This would be her compass as she moves and charters throughout the course of her daily activity. In 133 of the 119th Psalm, direct my steps by your word, let no iniquity have dominion over me. Direct my steps by your word. That's what he says there. I'm sure that was her compass. You know, a merchant ship, it must be willing to endure storms, right? What kind of, weather cycle will a merchant ship come in contact with? In the course of time, every weather cycle. And, you know, as a merchant ship, you got to be willing to weather those storms. There must be patience. There's going to be storms that come in life. And we see in Proverbs 31, verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet, and she's going to teach her children to weather these storms as well. And you think of this woman. Where would she get her strength from today? You know, I think there's a source that we can draw from today, the more we study in the storms of our life that comes, as we're seeking to do good and we're facing these adverse conditions that face us, I think that our minds can go to a place of solace and a place of strength in the Lord Himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, actually, in verse 5, for this reason I could no longer endure it. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor was in vain. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse 5, don't let the tempter come and take you away from your course, but keep it stayed on the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5 that I read. Now I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians 3. Here's where the compass is. Here's where the source is. Don't let the tempter take you away. Chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, but go to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. And here is the Lord. May He direct your hearts into the love of God and into the what? The patience of Christ. She can look at the sufferings of Christ, the patience of Christ, and she can weather the storms that come her way with confidence, firmness, hopefulness, and resolve. What else is it about a merchant ship? What happens if a merchant ship never moves? Merchant ships need to constantly be on the move. They're buying and selling and transporting goods, are they not? Have you considered all the places where this woman is? In Proverbs 31, in verse 12, where she, you know, says she does him good. Where's she docking? She's docking at her husband, right? Doing him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 13, where's she docking? She's going to get wool and flax, working willingly with her hands. In verse 15, where is she docking? She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. There's another stop where she's working to carry over things, to ship things, if you will. Also a proportion for her maidservants there in verse 15. Where is she docking? Verse 16, where is she docking? She's considering a field. And then there's a vineyard, right? So now she's using her energies and she's going out there and doing those kinds of things. Verse 18, she perceives that her what? That her merchandise is good. Her lamp does not go out by night. Verse 19, where's she docking? She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands holding the spindle. She's stopping there. Verse 20, where is she docking her ship? To the poor and the needy. Where's she docking her ship in verse 21? Her household, right? Verse 24, making them linen garments, supplying sashes for the merchants. I see the merchant ship theme fully involved in the whole text here. And that was a text that I just read over and forgot about. But I see it intertwined with the points that are being made of the activities of this woman. It's very much similar to what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, to let our light so shine before men. That takes work. Letting our light shine before men so that they will see our good works and glorify God. The Lord warns against idleness. And here is a woman who is carrying, moving the ship around, but what's she carrying? Precious cargo, right? Precious cargo. Delivering it from one place to another. What a contrast in Scripture. You know, if you men tuned out tonight and you think, well, this lesson doesn't apply to me. No, the book of Proverbs applies to everyone. And it tells us here tonight, the book of Proverbs tells us the woman to be, but also it tells us the woman to marry. That's what's here. That's what that passage is there for. It tells us the type of woman to be as well as the type of woman to marry. And there's a contrast here. Think of the merchant ship picture here in contrast to the Proverbs 7 picture of that woman. You want to see what that picture is? You want to see that? Well, just go on over there to chapter 7 and read the last verse. Here's a Proverbs 7 woman. In contrast to 31, her house is a way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Who would you rather be married to? The merchant ship constantly carrying precious goods, stopping and doing all of these great things? Or would you be married and stuck into a chamber of death in the place of hell? You do choose your own place. There's that expression in the New Testament about Judas in Acts chapter 1. Those words always kind of like tantalize my mind. He went to his own place. And I thought about how that's so true. We choose the place we want to go to in eternity, but we also choose the place we want to go to here in our home life, in our family life. And the thing is, do we not want it to be God's place rather than this chamber of death that chapter 7, 27 speaks of? So the virtuous woman, she brings precious cargo. She's transferring, really, heaven's goods throughout. I think of Lois and Eunice. Were they not transferring heaven's goods to Timothy as they were teaching him the faith, the genuine faith? But there's something else about merchant ships. they really don't keep a whole lot for themselves, do they? They pretty much sell everything that's on board. It all has to be delivered. And so as you notice these many different places that this Proverbs 31 woman is docking, stopping, and exchanging and using her goods, we see that she will unload it all for the benefit of others as well. I'm reminded of that's the way gospel preachers should be with God's word, that we should be willing. You notice the expression, spend and be spent? That's a biblical expression. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's the expression of what this woman here is to her family as well. She's spending and being spent for the betterment of that. She also is willing to go to work, which obviously goes with the merchant ship. She's not idle. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. And she's not idle at all. She doesn't have time to waste in vain pursuits. She is described as clothing her arms with strength. Clothing her arms with strength. And I think that says something about her, her work ethic. Here in verse 20, I can't find it now. It's around there somewhere. Verse 25, there it is. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. But notice it's not just strength, but it's strength and honor. And so that tells me about her that it's not just the work that she's doing, but it's the way she's doing it as well. You see, I can do good and complain every step of the way, but she is clothed with strength to do the work as well as honor. And the word honor there means splendor. She is decorated as she does this work. And again, you know, what a contrast that this woman is to the people of the world. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown makes this observation that to this energy, she also adds watchfulness. Because it says here that she, in verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue, you know, is a law of kindness. And we read earlier that her light is turned on at night, burning that midnight oil. And so she's very, very industrious. She's also that wellspring of wisdom and words that I just mentioned in verse 26. So while she's working the strength, while she's doing it with splendor, she's also teaching. She's using her mouth for what is wise. And again, what a contrast she is for the worldly woman. She's honorable in her work and honorable in her words. Kindness. There is something to be said about kindness. You ever watching some of these TV shows where the wife verbally abuses her husband? Where she henpecks him, nags at him, curses him. I've actually heard members of the church, women of the church, speak ill of their own husbands, belittle them and put them down. That's not the ideal that God has designed. As you can see here, out of her mouth flows wisdom, but not just wisdom, kindness, right? Kindness. How she's contrasted to that. How she's contrasted with this mouth of kindness to not enjoy or partake of gossip sessions. How she is different in her tongue from what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, of those who would swell great words of nothingness, great words of emptiness, flattery. Swelling great words of emptiness to allure their souls away. She's not that way. This woman isn't. And you know what? Again, we have that contrast in chapter 5. If you go back to chapter 5, that other woman. You see, sin can drip with the taste of honey, but when it's all consumed, it will turn into bitter wormwood. It comes across like it's going to be like honey. By the time you eat it, the time you enjoy it, the time you yield to temptation, that sweetness will eventually turn. In Proverbs chapter 5, my son, verse 1, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as the two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of hell. How is that contrasted to this woman here? The Bible's a book of contrasts. And even Proverbs is contrasting two different women, two different paths in which they can take. So God's ideal for woman. You see, sin brings us all down. Sin brings woman down from the ideal that God has designed for her. Think of Eve's listening to the serpent and how that brought Eve down. Think of Jezebel with her false gods and how that brought her down. Think of Delilah's love of money. Think of Sapphira's, this love of fame and this dishonesty and how that brought her down. Sin brings us all down. But Jesus brings woman up. He created her, and he brings us all up, but he created her to be the perfect companion for man. But we see many snapshots in Scripture where Jesus turns his attention away from the men and to the woman because he has lived a life to bring her up from her fallen state. Did he not tell the woman who washed her feet with tears? Remember there in Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50? She washed his feet with her tears and her hair on her head. We read in 1 Corinthians that the hair of a woman is her glory, and this woman here is laying her glory at his feet, washing his dusty feet with her own hair. What did he tell her? Your sins are forgiven. Did he not go out of his way to Samaria? When he was on his way to Galilee, there was another route he could have taken to go to Galilee that would have been far easier. But he went to the city of Samaria. He chose to go there. Why? John chapter 4, he wanted to impart the gift of God to this woman, this Samaritan. She was in sin, and the husband that she was married to was not her husband. He pointed that out. But he wanted her to drink from the water of everlasting life. He wanted to lift her. Was it not the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, where Jesus' attention is focused? Neither do I condemn thee. That's forgiveness. That's pardon. And he told her to go sin no more. Was it not Martha here in Luke chapter 10 that the Lord's love went out to? Martha, you need to consider what is lacking. One thing is lacking, and that's what you need. And that's a lively lesson for women to have today in our busy schedules. To think about the one thing that's really needed before we exit this life, we had better become great students in devotion, devoted to our Lord and God. So Jesus has given himself and his word for you so that he might pardon you if you fear him and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. And it's not just men he's talking about. Fear God and keep his commandments. Maybe you are one who's fallen from the ideal that God has designed for you. Maybe you reflect back in your own life and you need to make corrections. Maybe there's a husband or a child or someone that you need to, even men, a wife, that you need to confess to, that you need to repent to. Maybe it's something private that you need to take care of that way. Maybe it's something public. Where you recognize I haven't been living the way that I should. The Scripture tells us that we need to repent. We studied earlier this afternoon with some about Simon the sorcerer, how he was told to repent and pray to God and he would be forgiven. We need to be willing to confess our sins to God and he'll forgive us. He's not going to hold a grudge against us. He will lift you up if you will take his love. You're subject to the invitation. Will you please come as together we stand and as we sing.